time. A lot of truth in that song, and I thank the Lord for it. Amen. If you want to remain standing and turn with us to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. I appreciate the way God does line up the songs many times and puts things sort of almost like you'd think that we had a program. Well, we do, but we're not the ones writing it. Amen. Amen. There's a God in heaven in charge of things, and I'm glad that he is. And he's in charge even when we don't know. Like Sister Kristen was saying this morning, that I was saying when I preached the last couple of sermons on the Jezebel and that spirit in the church, that I said I didn't know why, and I didn't, and still don't know all about it. But she said the Lord was working on her, amen, about some past attitudes, maybe it's still hidden in there. And so I'm glad God's still able to work, amen, even when we don't know what he's doing. I am glad that he's in control of it all, amen. Yes, amen. All right, having said that, Revelation chapter number 2, verse 18 is where we begin reading. Read down through the remainder of the chapter, pick out a few verses, try to preach on them tonight by the help of the Lord. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for dying and coming up out of the grave victorious over death and hell. Thank you, Lord, for the spirit in the house of God tonight. May you bless the preacher.
Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord.
Back, and if I say, travel mercies along the way. Bless the hearts of your people that are here, those that are away. May I say, help our those amongst us that are sick, Lord, and the church family. Give them divine grace and healing in their bodies. Bless them, folks that are walking through trial and tribulation.
Yes.
Give divine grace and help. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. Thank God for the prayer. And you can be seated. This text that I read to you tonight, I'm going to pick out verses 22 through 25 and try to cover those tonight if I can. If you remember, we've been looking at this. This is the fourth letter to the church at Thyatira, the fourth letter to the seven churches, being the church at Thyatira being the fourth. And as we've studied these letters, I've mentioned to you to pick out some things and to look at some things. We've looked for the address and for the admiration, what he had to brag on them about, the admonition, what was bad in the church, and that's what I preached on the last two sermons from the text. But tonight we're going to look at the advice that the Lord gives, and then, Lord willing, on another sermon, we'll look at the advantage for those that obey what he said. I'd like to be able to include that in this, but I don't think that I've got the time. I do, but maybe you don't. Amen. So I'll try to give you what we've got here tonight that might be helpful in thinking about the advice that our Lord gave. I was talking with Brother Kirkman some weeks ago, and as we were talking, I didn't know this until I looked on sermon audio and looked at some of his recent sermons, that he's been preaching on the seven churches at Asia. And he's took each Sunday, and he's just preached one message on each church on Sunday. And so, I looked at the one on Thyatira, and I was going to listen to it, and out of the seven, that's the only one that didn't record, wouldn't you know? And so I could listen to the others, but I missed that one on Thyatira. But anyway, as I was talking with him about it, I told him that I said I've been preaching on it for a while. Matter of fact, tonight makes the 36th message out of Revelation chapters 1 and 2. And I looked back at it earlier today that in Malachi, I went through all four chapters of Malachi. It wasn't but 32 sermons, amen. And so I've been in Revelation longer than I was in Malachi. But boy, I'm telling you, it's been amazing to me the different things that the Lord's brought to the surface and that he's helped us to see and helped us to learn. But as I was talking with him, I told him that I've looked at five things in each of these letters, and I was telling him what they were, and I said the address, the admiration, the admonition, the advice, and he stopped me. He said, Brother Shepherd, he said, does the Lord give advice or does he make demands? Well, he's the Lord.
Amen.
And even when it comes across as advice, it really is a demand. Amen. I remember when I was a boy, sometimes my dad on Sunday, it seemed like it almost always happened on Sunday. We'd come home after church on Sunday and we'd sit down after lunch. We'd sit down on the couch and my dad would say, boys, wouldn't it be awful nice of y'all to offer to wash dishes for your mama? Now that didn't sound like a command, did it? But it was. Amen. And so my brother and I, our answer never was, oh yes, we was just thinking about that. That was never our answer. Our answer was always, I rinse. Amen. And first one that said it, amen, got to do it. But anyway, my point is that I was thinking about tonight, I'm dealing with this advice that the Lord gives, the command, if you want to say it that way, that the Lord makes as to how to straighten out the mess that they've allowed to come in. Now, notice and remember that here in Thyatira, as well as at Pergamos, it's not that they've walked into a mess, it's that they have allowed this thing to come upon them. Amen. It's been a leniency that has allowed it to happen, and I preached on that already. I won't deal with it tonight. But I want you to notice this advice that our Lord gives. There's two primary things that I want to point out. Two distinct things that's going to happen to two distinct groups of people, and they're administered by two different people as well. Two things, I'll throw them out and then we'll look at them. First of all, there's the punishment meted out by Christ. Christ is going to dole out punishment, verses 22 and 23. And then there's the purity that is maintained by Christians. He talks to the rest of them to maintain their purity. So it's Christ that's bringing the judgment, and it's up to Christians to maintain their purity. And that's verses 24 through 25. So having said that, looking at the punishment that is meted out by Christ, look with me again, verses 22 and 23. He says, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to their works. So you see the punishment that Christ is getting ready to mete out. He's going to give out the judgment. He had previously complained to the leadership and the membership of those in the church at Thyatira for being lenient and for being lax in allowing this Jezebel to teach and to seduce. Now he's saying that he is not going to wait any longer. You may remember that at Pergamos he said, and I'm paraphrasing it, but he said, if you don't deal with it, I will. He's saying at Thyatira, you didn't, and I am.
Right.
It's a different aspect. He's not telling them how to deal with it. He said, it's gone so far that I'm going to deal with it now. Amen. And so we see that he is not going to wait any longer. The Lord is going to step in and he's going to bring judgment. He's declaring judgment and he's going to mete out judgment unto the guilty. Now it's as if he is saying that he had left the church into their care and they hadn't taken care of it. And so it's still his care. And so he's going to step in and take care of it. Amen. And I know that's true. Listen, I believe this. The Lord has allowed us to have the Island Ford Baptist Church. We're each members of that, thank God. And it is up to us to do a lot of the things with Island Ford Baptist Church. Yet, he is the Lord of the church. He is the head of the church. And if we don't do things right, he may very well step in and straighten it out. Amen.
Right.
He has that prerogative. And he said, I'm going to step in and take care of the problem. Now, again, if we compare this letter to the church at Thyatira with the previous letter to the church at Pergamos, we'll notice that Jesus was warning them that they had better deal with Balaam and they better deal with all that or else he'd step in with his sword. Now he's saying the sword's drawn, the sword is in my hand, and I'm going to deal with it because it's gone on so long, it's reached such a state that now it requires surgery. And so the Lord's going to do surgery. Now, the first word in our verse 22 has a double meaning. The word behold. Behold means to look, listen, and learn. Amen. Wake up and look at this is what he's saying. Behold. And so we see that his first declaration is that his divine judgment is coming upon sin that has been allowed within the church. We need to notice that. We need to learn from that. We need to listen to that. But the second meaning of the word behold also has the idea of something that's happening quickly. Something that's happening unexpectedly maybe, or even suddenly and surprisingly. And so this judgment is apt to catch this Jezebel and all of her followers unawares. And catch them by surprise. It is something that most people, when they're involved in sin, they think they're getting away with it. And all the while they're thinking they're getting away with it, I think about a mouse going after the cheese. You know the old saying, the early bird gets the worm, but it's the second mouse that gets the cheese. The first one gets the trap, amen. But but I imagine a mouse as he goes after that cheese and he runs across that trap and he just, I've got it. About that time, it's got him. It's all over. Well, that's how this judgment is, I believe, upon our Lord. Our Lord is saying here that, behold, in other words, he said, look out, here it comes. Amen. Or as we used to say when we was kids and playing hide and go seek, we'd say, ready or not. And that's what he said, ready or not. He's coming with judgment. Now I want you to notice four things about our Lord as he deals out the judgment. I'll tell you these four of them again. We'll look at them. Number one, he is patient, even in judgment. Number two, he is precise in his judgment. Number three, he is practical in his judgment. And number four, he is perfect in his judgment. First of all, Christ is patient. Look at verse 22 with me again. And I'm going to underline a phrase, and you can do it in your Bible or just mentally underline this, but here's what he said. Verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Look at this, underline. Except they repent of their deeds. I believe personally that time for this Jezebel had run out. He said, I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. He's not giving her more space, but yet in his mercy, he's given some of them some space. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And although time had run out for her, and by the way, she had made her choice, Christ was still patiently watching and patiently waiting lest someone else might repent and turn from this mess that they've got mixed up with this Jezebel in. Amen. He announces that trouble is coming for Jezebel and anybody mixed up with her. He announces that because he's hoping that they will repent. You'll find something in the scriptures. Almost every prophecy in the Bible, especially prophecies of judgment, are given with the hope of repentance. Very good illustration of that. Jonah knew the Lord. Jonah said, Lord, I knew that if I come down here and told them what you said, that yet 40 days and God's going to God's going to destroy Nineveh. Nineveh shall be destroyed. He said, I knew you'd have mercy. I knew you was long-suffering. I knew you was a gracious God. He knew something about prophecy. When God says judgment's coming, His purpose for that is a warning, and it's also a witness, because He wants you to return. Amen. Listen to this. The Lord would much rather pardon those who repent than He would punish those who rebel. Amen. God's not carrying a big stick saying, well, let's see who I can knock in the head next. It's not that He's just hoping to knock somebody off into hell. Oh, no. But He does send people to hell that don't repent of their sin. And so He gives a warning. And He says, there's judgment coming. And the warning is because He's patient. He's wanting somebody to repent so He can pardon them. Amen. Christ is patient in His judgment. Number two, Christ is precise in His judgment. Again, we can underline these phrases. Verse 22, behold, I underline this, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. And I left this off, not underlined with this point, except they repent of their deeds. Verse number 23, and I start underlining right here, I will kill her children with death. And I'll stop reading right there, verse 23, the first part. See, the judgment that Christ meets out to sinners is in direct precision with their sin. Right. The way they sin is the way they'll be punished. Amen. The punishment is, if I can say equal, the sin is what brings on the punishment, and so that punishment is adequate and precise for the sin. Now, for example, this Jezebel was well known for using a bed for her pleasure and her profit. And so our Lord said, all right, I'm going to give her a bed, but it's going to be for pain and for punishment. Amen. And I wonder, and I, again, just looking at this logically and in reality, I wonder if part of her punishment might not have been some disease in her body that come from some of that promiscuous lifestyle. We know that is very prominent, you know. Amen. Very prominent in our world. Amen. And I could name some of those. It's just, even the names of them are scary. I'm not going to do that, but just the names of those diseases are scary, and they're terrible. They're horrible. But here's what our Lord said. The Lord said, she loved a bed. I'm going to give her a bed and see how she likes it. You lay down with the dogs, you'll get up with the fleas, is the old saying. Isn't that right? And so our Lord said, aren't you made your bed? I'm going to let you lie in it. And by the way, well, I'll come back to this in just a minute maybe, but He mentions this about not only her, but He said all those, He says, and them that commit adultery with her in the great tribulation. He's not talking about going through the great, what we call the great tribulation period. Although I know what, in looking at this in a time frame, in a prophecy schedule, we could see some of that. But He's talking here about great trouble in her body and great pain and horrible hurting and horrible disease that's in their body because of that sin. Amen. Now, here's what I thought about. In this is the case with many Jezebels in the world. They bring diseases upon their own body. They bring a bed in. They fulfill their lusts, their sensuality, and their pleasures. And then their disease brings lesions and sores and pain to their body. Amen. And their disease brings embarrassment to their friends, their partners. It brings embarrassment. And many times in the place where there once was attraction, now there's anger. Where once they wanted attention, now they want avoidance. They want to stay away from them because that terrible disease and terrible punishment that comes upon such sin. Here's some scripture for that. You know it well, so you don't have to turn. Galatians 6. Verses 7 and the first part of verse 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. By the way, He never has been, and He's not going to be. You're not going to be the first one to mock God.
Right.
Amen. God's not been mocked. I know people mock Him, but He's not been mocked. He's going to get the last laugh. Amen. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Amen. Listen, the preacher was preaching this morning, and he was talking about young men. He made this statement where he said, young people, he said, you don't have to sow your wild oats. I'm glad he said that, because that's true. There's a whole world of people that seem to have the idea, well, they have to sow their wild oats. Who said they have to? Amen. You don't have to sow it, but there is a principle. If you sow, there is coming a harvest day, as he said. Amen. And when what you sow is what you reap. And if you sow to the flesh, listen, you may get saved. You may miss some of the penalty. You may miss the awful punishment that's down the road. But I'm going to tell you, there'll be pain and there'll be sorrows and there'll be memories that you'll carry with you till the day you die. So you better stay away. Stay away from the sins of the flesh and these, this Jezebel he's talking about here. Well, this Jezebel had embraced others into her bed for fornication and adultery. That's what he talks about here. And Christ promises to cast her into a bed and them that are with her. He's going to cast them into a bed of great tribulation, terrible pain, and terrible suffering, I believe he's talking about. Now think about this. Here's these men that have gone along with her. They've been glad to join with her in her filthiness. And the Lord said, and you're going to join in with her in her punishment too. Amen. Now, I know we live in a day. There was a man preached a message some years ago that he titled his message, While He's a Hero, You're a Harlot. It seems like there is a double standard today that the boy that goes out and commits fornication is a hero. He's got another notch in his belt where the girl winds up being the one with the shame. But I'm going to tell you, it's a shame for a boy to walk up to the marriage altar unpure, just the same as it is for a girl. Amen. Amen. It's an honor to be pure, whether you're male or female, and it's an honor to maintain your purity and keep your purity. Amen. Now I'm saying this, these fellas here that had embraced this woman's doctrine was also going to embrace her damnation. So you better be careful what you last hold up. Turn with me to, hold your place in Revelation. Turn to Proverbs. I'll show you how that the Lord shows it over and over again. And this is dealing with a harlot, and that's what he's talking about, this Jezebel being. All right, Proverbs chapter number 5. I'm not going to read, I read a bunch of verses sometime back on this, but I'm just going to read a few. Proverbs 5, and just showing you the end of it. Showing you the fact that they swallow her doctrine, and they wind up with her damnation as well. Proverbs 5, verses 3-5. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Turn to Proverbs 7, verse 27. Proverbs 7, verse 27. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Look at Proverbs 9, verse 16 through 18. Proverbs 9. By the way, if you want to study about that harlot woman, Proverbs 5, 6, 7, and 9 give as clear a picture as you'll ever find. Amen. And these that I've read you show you the end. Verse 16 of chapter 9. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. See, there is something, the Bible talks about sin and dealing with sexual sin. I don't even like to use that word, but that dealing with the impurity of the body. He says that every other sin that you do outside of fornication, he said, is just a sin. But fornication is a sin against your body. It's against your body. Why does it hurt your body? Well, I just being plain and following the scripture, I believe what he's saying. This, and it ties in. There is something there in the rebellious nature of a man, woman, boy, or girl. The rebellious nature of the sons of Adam, if I could say it that way. That there is something that gets a little bit of a thrill out of doing something that is taboo. You understand? Something that is forbidden. Amen. The fact that I know I'm not supposed to, but I'm going to. And that there's a little bit of a thrill there. And a lot of times people, they go through all that kind of stuff. Later, you know, they go on and they have marriage and think everything's going to be all right. But there's something missing. And what's missing a lot of times is that little bit of rebellion that they sowed in their flesh. And they enjoy it in their flesh. And if they're not careful, they'll want that. And they'll wind up wrecking a good marriage because of those things in the past that they sowed in their flesh. And the Lord said, I'm going to judge her. And he says, I'm not only going to judge her, I'm going to judge those that hang on to her. Amen. And so he's telling them they'd better repent, they'd better turn. Look at this phrase also in verse 23. He says, and I will kill her children with death. That's the way everybody dies, isn't it? Everybody dies with death. But when you look at this, I believe he's saying something very significant. Now, this could be literal, in that her children would die, or it could be symbolic, meaning that there would be no second generation of her false doctrine. That's going to end here. This is it. I'm going to put an end to it. No second generation of her false doctrine. But since I've been looking at this at the sins as literal, I think I'd have to look at the judgment as literal as well. The symptoms as literal. Amen. Now, it's true that many women who play the harlot, and sometimes men that run after the harlots, many times those people have those diseases that actually impair their ability to produce children. Sometimes they're so full of birth control medication that they cannot reproduce normal and healthy children. Amen. And so I'm wondering if that might be some of what he's talking about, that their children die, their offspring die in early and an unnatural or premature death. Many times these unholy unions produce that. You remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? You know what happened to the baby? It died. Well, here's how I view Christ's statement. And people say, that is harsh. Our Lord's warning them. He's warning them before it happens. But he said about that Jezebel, he said, she's gone so far that there's no hope for her or her children. No hope for them. They've gone so far. I view Christ's statement here as being that he's going to utterly destroy that wicked woman. He's going to utterly destroy everyone who is linked with her, even her offspring. The whole crowd is going to die prematurely. Boy, our world's embraced this thing of sodomy, hadn't they? Very few sodomites live to be old men. Most of them die early. Amen. Most of them die early. And same thing's true. You look at the rock stars in the past that embraced the dope culture, that embraced this free sex culture. You know what happened to them? They died. They died early. Many of them died with terrible diseases in their body. Our Lord's saying that's exactly what's going to happen if you go down that road, even in the church, even if you allow those things and the church gets worldly and they get sexual in these things, he said you're going to bring disease and destruction upon your body. Amen. Now, he's going to get rid of the whole crowd. This woman was so demonic and so evil that everything she's touched is now polluted. And Christ is saying he's going to rid the world and the church of her presence, her partners, and her progeny. Wipe them all out. That's what he's saying. So he's precise. He's very precise in his judgment. Number three, Christ is practical in his judgment. Look at verse 23 again. And I will kill her children with death. And here's my phrase. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. Now, when Christ brings judgment upon those that sinned, it's not only disciplinary, it's exemplary. You follow me? When, I'll use an illustration. Can I use you two brothers right here for an illustration? I can imagine, I don't know that Brother Troy ever did this, but I'm going to pretend that I'm Plato Shepherd, you're Farrell Shepherd, and you're Barry Shepherd. All right, that's what it would have been in America. And Dad would say, he'd take me and say me and Barry had been in some kind of a little squabble. Dad'd say, all right, Barry, I want you to watch this. And he'd take me aside and he would wear me out as a lesson to Barry. Now Barry wasn't sitting over going, look at that. Ain't that? No, cause he knew what's going to happen. Amen. And he was not only disciplining me and disciplining that one, but he's going to use it as an example to the other. Amen. And then he'd say, you sit there if you could, or sometimes I couldn't hardly sit there. Amen. You stand there and watch, and he'd do it again. All right, y'all can be seated. Thank you for your help there. But here's what I said. When the Lord brings judgment, it's not just to relieve his anger.
Right.
His judgment's never for him. His judgment's for us.
Amen.
Amen. That we might be pure, that we might be holy, and his judgment's also that we might learn. And so he's teaching us here. He's practical in his judgment, and he wants to make an example out of this Jezebel. He wants to make an example out of her followers, and he wants to make a statement to everybody that's looking on. And here's what he said. He said, not only is Thyatira going to know, but all the churches are going to know. You know, see that in the text. That's what he said, verse 23, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. Amen. By the way, that's how the Lord said for us to deal with sin in leadership in the church. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. You know these verses, I'm sure, but it do us good to look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5, and I'll start reading verse number 19. He's dealing with taking care of the man of God. And verse 1, he says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger as brethren. So be careful how you treat those in authority. But look at verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So in other words, he said, be clear. Make sure you don't falsely accuse. Be sure. You don't accept an accusation, but by two or three, and it's witnesses. Not, I heard somebody said, you got two or three witnesses. But, look what he said, verse 20. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. He said, when judgment comes, it's not only to be disciplinary, it is to be exemplary. Amen. It is to make a statement. Christ is saying that his judgment upon those who have sinned in this church at Thyatira, in this dreadful case that he's dealing with. He said it's going to be obvious and it's going to be observed by people even on the outside. They're going to be looking in, and he's saying that it's going to be a warning against those that follow this lifestyle or follow this behavior. Amen. He's saying this judgment is going to be so severe that it will encompass so much that there will be a fear and a soberness that'll run throughout not only the church at Thyatira, but all the churches are going to have fear because of the judgment that comes. This is going to be a horrible and memorable event. It's going to strike fear into the hearts. Although, that reminded me of Acts chapter 5. If you want to turn there, a situation took place with a man and his wife, a man named Ananias, and his wife named Sapphira. They concocted a plan to lie to the man of God, and Peter said, you've lied to the Holy Ghost, is what he said. Acts 5. Rather than reading the whole story, you know what? I'll pick up just a few verses, verse number 9. Ananias has already come in, bore his false witness, and died on the spot. Peter's still preaching. He's like me, just couldn't hardly quit. In verse number 9, then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. She didn't know her husband had died. She didn't even know about it. He said, the same fellows that buried him's fixing to come get you. Look at verse 10. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Look at verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now, at Acts chapter 5, there wasn't but one church. It's the church at Jerusalem. That's why it said great fear came upon the church. It's not talking about a universal, invisible body. It's talking about one. There wasn't but one local church, Acts chapter 5.
Right.
Amen. It's the Jerusalem Baptist Church. Amen. There was only one. But now we get to Revelation. There's seven churches that he's dealing with, and that seven being the number of perfection, dealing with all the local churches. And so he said all the churches are going to know about this. And they're all going to have fear because of what he's doing. He is precise in his judgment. He is patient in his judgment. And he's practical in his judgment. My dad used to tell me something else he'd tell me that I learned. He'd say, boys, you ought to learn from other people's mistakes instead of having to make them yourself. And he would say, you know, experience is a good teacher, but she's a hard teacher.
That's right.
Amen. Learn by watching others make the mistake, and you don't have to make that mistake. Amen. My fourth thing here about our Lord in judgment, number four, Christ is perfect in judgment. Verse 23, the last phrase, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, his punishment's not going to be overly severe. His judgment's not going to be too harsh. The judgment is going to be equal to the sin. Amen. His penalty is prescribed according to the crime. Amen. I say this, listen, and you ought to get a hold of this. God's way has never changed. Salvation is always according to faith. And judgment is always according to works. Amen. Salvation is always according to faith. And judgment is always according to works. That's how he deals out judgment. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. You don't have to turn. I'll read it real quickly. You can turn to Revelation chapter 20 if you want. I'll read a couple of verses there. Matthew 16, 27 says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man, I underline this phrase, according to his works. Amen. Revelation chapter 20. He's dealing with judgment, the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through verse 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Look at that. According to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man, there's our phrase, according to his works. Amen. Christ always brings salvation because of faith, but the works brings the judgment of God. Amen.
Right.
The great white throne judgment's not to decide whether to go to heaven or hell. They've already been in hell 1,000 years when they get to the great white throne judgment. Amen. It's not whether or not they get to go to heaven. They're going to hell because of the fact that they're lost. They never repented of their sin. They never called on Christ. They've never been saved by the grace of God. They're going to hell. But he's still going to judge them. He's going to stoke the fires. He's going to produce the punishment according to their works is what he's saying. Amen. And that's how Christ does in his judgment. He's perfect. All right. Let me give you the last thing and I'll hurry to quit. There's the punishment that is meted by Christ. There's the purity that is maintained by Christians. Verses 24 through 25. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which you have already. Hold fast till I come. Now, I want to break this verse 24 down and look at it piece by piece, and then we'll look at verse 25. Verse 24, the first phrase, but unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira. So apparently he's dealing with Jezebel and her crowd, but there's another crowd that's not part of that sin. There's another crowd in that church, and I don't know if the word crowd's right. There is another group. It looks to me like that at Pergamos, that they had a small group that was caught up in Balaam's doctrine, and the larger group had remained pure. But at Thyatira, it looks to me like the larger group is the side that didn't remain pure. It's the side that got seduced. It's the side that got deceived into these false doctrines, and there's just a small group, maybe a remnant in Thyatira, in which had remained pure. But he's going to deal with them that have remained pure. Here's what I'm glad. I'm glad that when God brings judgment, he don't just do a blanket judgment. Amen. Sometimes my dad, when he's dealing out, and my mom as well, maybe me or Barry, somebody'd knock over a vase and break it, and nobody'd take the blame for it. So you know what dad would say, or mom would say? Well, I know how to get the culprit. I'll whoop both of you.
Man.
Yeah. And so that meant I got it even though he done it. It's always. I mean, it's always him doing it, but I got the blame. And I got, you know I'm kidding about that. But the truth is, she got the right one, but she got an innocent one too.
Right. Yeah.
Sometimes. Sometimes it was both of us. But here's where I'm going. I'm glad Christ don't punish like that. We have to, because we don't have omniscience. We don't know all about it. Amen. And by the way, it would be better sometimes to punish the whole crowd, amen, than let them get by and get away with it. Amen. In the military, they learn that if you punish the whole crowd, then that crowd will find out who's guilty and they'll punish them. And it'll nip some of that stuff in the bud, as they say. Amen. It'll stop. Amen. But here's what I'm saying, our Lord, I'm glad He don't just bring blanket judgment on everybody, but He knows who's guilty. He knows what's in our heart. And He said, I'll judge those that are guilty, but I've got mercy, and I've got grace, and I've got blessings for those that are not guilty. Thank God. Amen. But He said to them, and the rest of them, He said, you got some work to do. I'll go over there in just a minute. Now there was deception and seduction of the evil that ran deep in this church at Thyatira. But there was apparently some that did not fall for the trap of the flesh and did not follow this Jezebel. There are some who question the way this statement's read. They say they can't understand it. I think there's two easy ways to describe this statement. Unto you and unto the rest. Here, first of all, the first person mentioned may very well be the pastor. And unto you, by the way, that and unto the rest would be the members of the church that had not fallen into the sin. And I believe that's probably the right breakdown and just rightly dividing that scripture. That's probably right. And here's why I think so. Because these letters, every one of them was written primarily to the angel of the church at wherever. So unto you, that's who the letter's written to. And so maybe it's primarily talking to the pastor. I believe that's right. And that would show, by the way, that the pastor of the church in Thyatira was not caught up in the seduction. He was not a part of it, but he'd been lenient and allowed it to take place. The second way to read this statement, when he's saying unto you, he may be talking to the church at Thyatira. And here's why I think this may be right too. Because he says, and unto you, that'd be the angel and the church maybe. But he said, and unto the rest in Thyatira. He does not say to the rest in the church in Thyatira. Because Thyatira is not the name of the church. It's the name of the town. It's the name of the city. And so when I thought about that, here's the idea. He's saying, maybe he's saying unto you, those of you that are in the church that are the real church, those of you that are saved, those of you that have kept yourself pure, I'm saying to you, but I'm also saying to anybody in the city that will heed and that will learn from this, then I'm going to have mercy upon them. Amen. He's maybe speaking to the city rather than just to the church. Amen. And again, when judgment falls in the church, people outside find out about it. Right. Amen. Now, I'll throw this in. I know you know this. I'm sure Brother Hall has taught you this very well. But there's a lot of, some things go on in church. Everybody out there don't need to know. We don't need to air our dirty laundry. Even some laundry that's been cleaned does not need to be hung up to be seen by all the world. Amen. Amen. But got to think about this. They find out, especially when judgment, I'm talking about divine judgment falls in a church. People out in the community find out about it. They know about it. Maybe if it's going to happen so strong that all the churches was going to know about it, you know the people in the city of Thyatira was going to know about it. And our Lord's making a statement to them that He wants them to notice. He's got something to say to them. He's got a word of admonition to them. Now here's where I'm going before I move on in this next thought on this verse. I am glad and I'm grateful that the Lord is not just concerned about the souls within the church, but He's interested in the souls that lay out in the fields and the hollers and the hills around us. Amen. He's interested in the folks that are not in the church. I'm glad God's eye is on the Island Ford Baptist Church in Madisonville, Kentucky. But I'm glad God's concerned about other people in Madisonville, Kentucky than just us in these four walls. Amen. Amen. He's interested in those outside the church as well. Look at verse 24 again, the middle thought. He said, and as many as have not this doctrine and have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. See, Christ is offering aid and advice to those who do not have this doctrine. He said, hold this doctrine. Amen. Or have not this doctrine. That's what he said. So this false doctrine that he's talking about was the doctrine taught by this woman, Jezebel. Christ calls it the depths of Satan.
That's what he called it. The depths of Satan. And as a matter of fact, he said that's what they called it. As they say. The depths of Satan. Now, it seems to point to the fact that these people had gone from wondering about the mystery of godliness. We talked about 1 Timothy 3:16. They've started investigating the mystery of iniquity. That's talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's, it's amazing to me what people will do. In the name of Christ, they'll study Satanism, for example. Amen. In the name of Christ, sometimes people get to delving into areas that they need to leave alone. Amen. I don't need to read Madame Blavatsky's book about the devil. I've got a book right here that tells me all I need to know about the devil. Say amen right there. That is right. I don't need to read a satanic Bible. I've got God's Bible. I believe the devil lied to me, don't you? He's been doing it ever since the beginning, and he's the father of lies. He'd lie to me, but I'm glad I got a book that don't lie to me. Amen. And what we need is the Bible. That's what I'm just saying. We thank God we have a Bible. Trust your Bible. Amen. Amen. Study your Bible. Read your Bible. You don't have to delve into deeper things. Amen. That's what these people were doing. And I think a lot of times that's what happens. But some scholars say that these people in Thyatira actually believed and had been taught that the only way to know the full power of God is to know the full power of sin and Satan. And to dive off the deep end, so to speak, in wickedness and sins in order to prove the power of grace. And I'm going to say that is deception at its worst. Christ said it is. It's exactly what they say. It is the depths of Satan. It's not the depths of God. Amen. Verse 24, again, this is the third part of it. He says that I will put none other burden. I will put upon you none other burden. Christ concludes his message of advice to the church in Thyatira. He's talking to those who had not been defiled by Jezebel and her doctrine. And he mentions he's not going to add any new or additional requirements upon them. He uses the phrase, I'll put upon you none other burden. Turn to Acts chapter 15. You'll find this same phrase, or it's a mirror phrase, by James and the early disciples. I believe at the time in Acts chapter number 15 that James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And that James, if you'd read it, and you read it in its context, I don't have time to go there. If you read Acts 15 in its context, Paul and Barnabas have been out. You've got Peter and his crowd that's been out. I think I'm saying that right. I might be getting ahead of myself. I don't remember if Paul was out there or not, but I know you got Peter out there, and Peter talks about, it's got Paul and Barnabas in it. They've been out there in their things, and Peter has his say about what, talking about the Gentiles being saved and what they ought to require of them. Peter has his say, and Paul has his say. Peter, being the apostle to the Jews, the circumcised, Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. And when they both have their say, James comes up and makes the concluding remarks. And here's why I believe James was the pastor, is because you got one man that's an authority here and a man that's an authority here, but the pastor is the authority over the whole crowd. And so he comes up with a concluding remark, and here's what he says. Look at verse 28. Verse 28, I could read you a lot there that's been said, but verse number 28, here he answers, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." So he's talking to the church. He's sending this word out to Antioch and these other people that new churches have been formed. "We're not going to lay any new thing on you, but that it is necessary." Verse 29, "That ye abstain from meats offered to idols." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? "And from blood and from things strangled and from fornication." That sounds familiar too. "From which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well." The phrase in verse 28, "it seemed good unto the Holy Ghost and us to lay upon you no greater burden." Jesus said, "I won't put another burden on you." Mirroring that phrase. So here's what he's saying. He is saying what was right at the first church is still right today. And what was wrong at the first church is still wrong today. Amen. If it was wrong in the first century, it'll be wrong throughout the church age. Amen. God's not changed his mind. God's not changed his mind on anything. And so he said, I'm not going to put new things on you. Keep yourself pure from fornication. Keep yourself pure from these idols. Quit doing this stuff that they've deceived you about. They've said it's all right. It's not all right. Just stay true to your Bible. Amen. That's what he's saying. Now, last of all, verse 25. I'm almost done. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Amen. Christ tells those that have been faithful in this church to just remain faithful. Keep doing the good work. Keep their good conscience until he comes to rescue us from these temptations and these trials. Amen. Again, Christ's advice here is reminiscent of some given just a little bit before in the book of Jude. If you want to turn back one book, maybe one page it is in my Bible. Jude, just one chapter, verse number 3. Jude deals with this. He said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered for the saints. Amen. So Christ, here's what he's saying. Hold fast until I come. Hang on. Stand steadfast. Hold to those doctrines. Contend for the faith. God's not changed. We don't need to change. That's what he's saying. Amen. Amen. Both Jude and Christ are warning us that we need to keep ourselves from those creeps that are going to creep in and try to creep in unawares and convince us that we can defile our testimony and get away with it, that the times have changed and things have changed. He reminds us, you're going to have to fight to maintain your purity. Amen. It's not going to come easy. You're going to have to fight. Ladies, you're going to have to do some shopping to find dresses fitting to wear. Amen. I've said this before, but a lot of times on those signs when it says 50% off, they're not talking about the price. They're talking about the material. Amen. Amen. And men, we're going to have to be careful how we live. We're going to have to watch what we do. We're going to have to guard our testimony. Amen. Men and women, that's what he said. There's going to be a fight if we're going to maintain our purity and remain faithful to the things of God until Jesus comes. Amen. This advice might also be referring to the fact that Jezebel and her colleagues claimed that they were delving into new depths of spiritual understanding by studying the pleasures of sin and the flesh. Christ is telling these simple believers at Thyatira, just hold on to your Bible. Just hold fast to your Bible. You don't need new revelations. You don't need new doctrines. Just live by what you got. Amen. And here's what I say. This will be enough information until Jesus comes with more information. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to give an invitation, an opportunity. If the Lord spoke to you, you need to come and call on the Lord for whatever the reason might be. As end time Christians, we need to hold on to our Bible and hold on to our faith. Guard our purity. Guard our mind and our manners. Be careful. And we're going to have to fight if we're going to keep the old way. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for the scripture and the truth. Thank you that you do deal in surgery. Lord, I want to thank you that in judgment, you remember mercy. I want to thank you that you are precise and you're right when you deal it out. You're practical. You're perfect. But Lord, I'm glad you're patient, even in your judgment. Father, you've warned us about these things. You said that they'd see that destruction of Jezebel and all the churches would fear. And they'd know that you're the one that tries the reins and the hearts. And you're the one that gives judgment according to the works. Father, help us to learn that lesson by reading these words. Father, keep us from sin. Keep us pure, I pray, Lord. And help us that we'd walk with God and we trust you. Until you come. Lord, help us keep our eyes open and our ear alert because Jesus is coming. Have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While we sing, if you need to come, you obey the Lord.